Today I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 29. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to look at one verse together. Many of you know it's always been my practice to dive into a text and expositionally do the best I know to do to unearth and mine out every biblical truth that we can squeeze out of the text to our hearts that given day. And we'll get back to that. But in what Jim Shattuck calls a prophetic response, today I want to speak to where we are as a nation, as a country, and as a band of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look with me in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Look with me in Proverbs 29, verse 18. The Scripture says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. I want you to think on this subject this morning, from here to there. From here to there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your grace that has brought us to this moment. So thankful to be in your house among people who know you, believe you, and love you. Also thankful to be among those who may be here today wondering who you are with questions in their heart. Maybe there might be some among us today who do not know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And Father, we would pray that they would feel welcome and here and embraced in the love of Jesus. And so God, we just ask now, God, that you would bless our time together, speak deeply to our hearts. From our time together, may souls be saved, lives be changed, disciples made. Guide us now. We love you, need you for the hour. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From here to there, where in the world are you going with that, preacher? Well, I hope by the end of the message, you'll completely have a clear answer to the question. Proverbs 29:18 has been used in a number of ways. As a matter of fact, normally where you have heard that verse in the past, or at least where I've heard that verse in the past used most readily and quickest, is when you go to some leadership conference and some dude gets to the stage and he leads some mega work out there, which nothing wrong with mega work. It's hard to keep up with God when God starts blessing. When God starts adding to your number and souls are being saved and lives are being changed, disciples are being made, it's hard to keep up with him, and God can just blow it up to whatever he wants it to be, and amen to that. But sometimes some dude will hit the platform and he almost comes off in this way of, if you do these six simple steps, almost like you're baking cake, if you'll follow this recipe, you too can have a mega church. And they'll use this text of Proverbs 29, verse 18, and they'll say, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." You've heard me say that before. But honestly, that's not the proper understanding in the context of the verse. The proper understanding of the verse has little to do with church leadership and guidance and vision for grandeur of how many people you can put in the building. The context of Proverbs 29:18 has to do with God's authority and us recognizing that. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint." Meaning, where there is a people who no longer recognize God in His authority, God in His sovereignty, God as truth giver, and God as truth provider in the Scripture, people cast off restraint and begin to define truth by their own subjective experiences. And when you get there as a nation, you're in trouble. So, with grace and with kindness and compassion today, I want to speak to where we are. Now, let me go ahead and throw out some very objective statements that I think we can probably all agree on today. It is wrong for someone to willfully, while others are begging for mercy, to continue in the mistreatment of someone so much so that not only you wound them, but take their life. That's wrong. I want to be clear. That's wrong. It's wrong to stand by and observe such things and know it's happening, and because you might have some inner brotherhood friendship with somebody, you don't do anything. In my understanding, you're just as culpable and responsible as the person committing the act. If you know what's being done and you just stand there, that's wrong. It's also wrong, in response to that, on behalf of the people you say you're representing and protecting, to go to some storefront, to some business that is provided for you for years and months on end, and all of a sudden think it's your right to go take something that's not yours and destruction of somebody else's property in an effort to protect and represent the people who have been experiencing an injustice. That's wrong. It's wrong. Now here's what's scary. We're living in a time where emotions have gotten so high, we can no longer observe and see those simple, objective truths. That's a scary place. How do we get there? Now, I'm not going to tell you that every single person in the history of America has been a Christian. If you hear some talk about it, they'll convince you to think that everybody who came over here from the mother country was all believers, and we've always been believers, and everybody's been believers. The truth of the matter is that's just not true. But I will tell you this. The principles upon which we've been founded were Christian principles. They were Judeo-Christian principles, of which we're abandoning at warp speed. How do we get here? How do we get here? My response to that would be, we are where we are because of the objective reality of Proverbs 29:18. When you no longer see God in authority, when you no longer see God as in control, you can now become your own source of sovereign will and control and start building your own definitions, which gives you the right to either take a man's life in injustice or throw a brick through the storefront of Target. Because now you're justified. And you feel such. How do you get here? You get to those places when you stop recognizing the authority of God. Now, I can't control, nor do I think I would want to, but I can't control what this state does and that state does in response to our current crisis. I've been in absolutely no control. There's nobody from the CDC that's called me in response to how we're going to deal with COVID-19, believe it or not. Nobody's called me out of Washington to know what Preacher Blanton thinks about our next steps with all the rioting in America. So nobody's really asking me to speak to that. And whether they're asking me to speak to it or not concerning the church, I'm going to. Because that's the area that God's called me to speak to for sure. So this morning, I want to go ahead and just say, just throw out at face value, give the disclaimer. I'm talking to the church today. I'm speaking to those who, walking into this room, you claim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I hope you have an outline because we're going to follow together and there's just three simple realities I want you to see today in our discussion. How do we get from here, where we are now in our current crisis, to there, the place where God wants us? Well, there's three things we need to see. First of all, the first thing we have to awaken to, is unfortunately, we must wake up to the reality of where we are. And again, remember, I speak to that in the sense of where the church is. I don't have really much to say about what a lost person in Minneapolis does. I have an opinion on it. If they'd listen to me, I have a conviction on it. But I can speak to the church this morning, those of you who were willing to come and show up. One of the reasons why the church seems so powerless and inept, because let's just face it, there's not a number of people driving by the front door of Ebenezer getting warm and fuzzies at how powerful and miraculous bearing we seem to be as a people. Now, I do think we have something different here. I do think God is moving in a unique way here. I do think God's stirring hearts for His glory here. So I don't want to be a complete Debbie Downer this morning. But I also want to be honest. Why in the eyes of the culture in the lost world does the church seem so inept and so powerless? There's three reasons I want to provide for you. There's three groups of people, and not just in the culture, in the world. Unfortunately, there's three kinds of people in the local church. Here they are. First of all, it's going to sting. I'll say it with grace. Wicked. Simply put, there's the wicked. There's individuals in the local church who choose a willful path of unrighteousness. Knowing what the Bible says, the Bible teaches us there will be those kind of individuals in any local fellowship. By the way, if you're trying to find the perfect church, I'm going to go ahead and just say, you ain't found it here. Its staff is not perfect. Its pastor's not perfect. Its people are not perfect. We just try to serve the perfect one. We're going to fail you. We're going to fail one another. We are imperfect. We all have clay feet. I can promise you that is the reality of Ebenezer Baptist Church. We just try to learn from our mistakes. And every church has struggle, by the way. Just the healthy ones deal with it the right way. That being said, put that on the shelf. What is hurting the local church is the reality that there are some who know clearly what the Bible says and what the high hand says. I'm going to do it anyway. Who continue to come to grace the pews of any local church. Wickedness comes at a price. Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? It may be the type of sin and struggle that we might face and fight sometimes is not just, or are not just those sins that are grandiose and bombastic and widely publicized. Jerry Bridges talks about respectable sins. Respectable sins that I can hide in my heart that you'll never know about and I don't plan on sharing with you. Respectable sins such as lust. Respectable sins such as bitterness. Respectable sins such as jealousy. Things of this nature, things of this sort. These are the type of things that I can hide in my heart and leave there and no one will ever know, but my Father knows. Listen to me, those things will never stay manageable. Those things will never stay tucked away where you want them to stay. They always outgrow. They always outgrow the space they're in. And they start taking over more than what you ever intended. So if you take these things into your heart and you leave them there for a season, they're going to grow to a place that make you incredibly uncomfortable and threaten to run you off the rails of God's path. So willful unrighteousness in the local church hinders the local church and its power to follow the Lord. Secondly, willful unrighteousness also leads to wandering. So we have sin in our heart, we struggle with these things, and in an effort to deal with it, instead of dealing with the sin, I'll just go jump into 19 different hobbies that'll take my attention off the fact that I'm not where God wants me to be. So I'll constantly go here, I'll constantly do that, I hesitate to name anything because you'll think I'm picking on it. I'm not picking on any one thing. I have hobbies. I love to deer hunt. I love Bambi. Beside other side dishes on the plate. Don't judge me. I like to fish. Kind of getting into fishing this year. Go figure. I thought I didn't even like fish. Kind of getting into it. I like to do things like that. But here's what I've come to find out in my life. If there are things in my life that I know I need to deal with and yet I don't want to deal with them, it's really easy for me to go completely infatuate myself with, you name it, whatever it is that gets my attention off the fact that I'm miserable and I'm causing it. There's a ton of numbing distractions. And unfortunately, that's true of many in the house of God. And the only reason I know to speak to it is because I deal with it too. Out of the wickedness, out of the wandering comes the last one, weariness. Listen to me. Weariness in and of itself is not necessarily a sin. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing. You can just get tired and burn out and wore out as you're serving the Lord and need a Sabbath before God, a time to recharge. Weariness in and of itself is not necessarily a sin. Sometimes life happens, and that is certainly the response at life. But there's a number of weariness, and might I be so bold to patiently and gracefully and kindly say, not everybody, not all cases. I want to throw out the disclaimer. I don't need anybody meeting me in the foyer and telling me about mental health. I get it. I know it. I've dealt with it in my family, and I've struggled with it in my own life. I get it. But I'll say this. Here's another objective truth that we have to come to terms with. There's a lot of folk on nerve-treating medications, anxiety-treating medications. There's a lot of folk on those kind of things because they simply won't deal with wickedness. It's easier and better to medicate it than it is to deal with it and confess it before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Wickedness, wandering, weariness. And I put a little qualifying statement in your outline. Debilitating faithlessness. What do you mean by that? You ever met somebody who went through a momentary, isolated crisis? Let's just say a 4-year-old who scraped his knee. He's going through a momentary, isolated crisis. Okay? I've had two of them. Okay? And so, both of my boys, having been 4 already, running along the sidewalk, what did daddy and mama say numerous times, ad nauseum? Son, don't run. You're going to fall and scrape your knee. What did both of my boys do? Act like boys. They toddle about, look like an egg beater running. And what do? Exactly what dad said that was going to happen. And in this moment of isolated crisis, they're inconsolable. Just inconsolable. They're going to lose their leg. I mean, in the eyes of a parent, it's just a little scrape you can dab off. In their eyes, blood's going everywhere. Like they're thinking, how in the world? My football career's over at 4. My life is over. And you can sit there for the next 10 minutes and promise them everything from a box of Airheads to a new car. And those big old giant alligator tears are just going to keep running. Why? Because in that moment, they're experiencing a lot of pain. I'm merciful to that. I understand that. But also in that moment, they may be seeing like substantial amounts of blood for the very first time. And there's just no coaching them out of it. They just got to just work it out. And 30 minutes later, you're still on the couch with them. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Okay. Now, you expect that out of a 4-year-old who scraped his knee. But spiritually, the same thing's happening among many adults who've walked with Jesus for years. Because maybe there might be a seed of wickedness we're not dealing with. It's led us to wonder. And then we deal with major life crisis. And God's doing everything He can around us to say, I'm still in control. I'm still faithful. I'm going to help you. I will provide for you. But you can't hear the whisper of His goodness because you're still screaming into the night, where's God? That's the problem. That's the problem. If the truth of God is not informing my heart as I struggle through difficulties, you'll get to debilitating weariness. The first reality is, unfortunately, we are where we are. The second one is, hopefully, there's a potential of where we'll be. We don't have to stay here. Now, everybody look up. Everybody smile. Preacher's been all depressing this morning. I got up early for this. Are you kidding me? I came in COVID for this. What's up, man? Why about a little bit of encouragement? All right, good. I'm glad you asked for it. Go with me to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Yes, that is in your Bible. It's in the first section. It's in what we know as the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 5th book of the Old Testament. Go there. And look, if you would, in the 4th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and I want you to read with me in verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, read with me in verses 5 through 8. While you're turning there, to give you some context, Moses is going to take most of the book of Deuteronomy. So just so you know what you're getting into when you read that book, he's going to take the majority of that book and remind the children of Israel what God has said and what God expects as they gear up to go into the promised land. So that's exactly what he's doing in chapter 4. So right here in Deuteronomy 4, look if you would in verse 5. Moses says to the children of Israel, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep those rules. Do those rules. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon it? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" See, that's where we can go. That's the there, if you will. You see, we're in the here and now. But one day, by God's grace, if we'll see God in the current crisis we're in as the people of God, though our circumstances may not change, we'll be able to get to the place and to the point God would have us to be and weather that in such a way where the peoples and the nations will say, "Man, I don't know what it is about them people, but I'm telling you, they just seem unshaken. They just seem to be a rock. They seem to be unstirred. They just seem to be settled. The world is on its head. Nobody has hope anymore. But I met this dude at work the other day. He says he's a Christian, and he just seems so bright and bushy-tailed. I don't know what his deal is, but I got to know what he's got." That's the there of this conversation. There's three ways you have to go about that. They're there in your outline and also in the text, most importantly. First of all, if we desire to get where God wants us to be, we have to become a people recognizing God's authority again. We have to begin to recognize God's authority and listen, under whose banner we bow. See, here's what's wrong right now. Here's what's wrong. Let me go again. Let me say, throw out the disclaimer. I love this flag. I love this country. I love what it stands for. I love the opportunity afforded to those people called and known as Americans. I'm about our veterans. I'm about those who have died defending our freedom. We recognized them last week. I'm about America. I'm about America so much, I say America. I'm about it. Does everybody understand? Say, "Yes, preacher." Okay, good. Here's what you got to understand. If I'm going to live my life based on the authority of God, I have to let this flag inform my opinion of how I view that flag. So here's the difficulty right now in the house of God. People who say they know Jesus and are living in the living hope, looking for His return, are just as hopeless and dark and discouraged and depressed, because maybe the problem is we're letting that flag and what happens under its perusal determine how we live under that flag and its lordship. And that's a problem. No matter how you align politically, we all bow at the foot of the cross. Galatians teaches us that in Jesus, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Him. So no matter where we line up today, we may disagree on a lot of stuff concerning how we hold that flag up and keep it on the pole. But at the end of the day, if you're sitting in here, there's a flag that has to keep waving in your heart. That's the Christian flag, and that's the flag that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. If this flag is banned in America, so be it. The gospel cannot be banned from your heart. So be it. You have to make sure that in the authority of God, you're bowing first to who He is. What's scary is if I had said that message publicly on a national platform 70 years ago, it would have been a welcome statement on most media outlets. I say that tomorrow morning because some reporter sticks a microphone in my face, I'll be in jail before the end of the day. And then we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. We have to wake up to that reality. And by the way, quit waiting on a culture to wake up to that reality. That's the reality we've got to wake up to. Why in the world would we expect people that don't know Jesus to wake up to the fact that we're built on Judeo-Christian principles? I'm just waiting on the church to wake up to it. And at that point in time, the church will no longer seem inept and powerless in the eyes of the culture, starving for hope. God wanted His people to be a people recognizing His authority. This is still the heart of God. So for anybody who might say, well, that's Old Testament, that's so yesterday. I mean, come on, that's for Israel, that's for Jews, that's not me, I follow Christ. That's still the heart of God. That's still the heart of God. It's just like all the dietary laws in the book of Leviticus. I can look at that and say, well, you know what? I've been free in Christ. I've read Acts chapter 10. I'm going to eat a plate of fried catfish. You're free in Christ to do that, but you might die early of heart disease. It's still a good idea to know the heart of God. Do you understand that? So while, no, you may not be ethnic Jew. No, you may not be by name mentioned right here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's still the heart of God for any people who calls on Him. And for those people to recognize Him as their authority. Number two, the Bible's called us to be a people recognizing God's laws. Look back at the text, verse 6. Keep these laws, do these laws, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Did you hear that? Keep these laws, do these laws. You will be seen as a man or woman, boy and girl, of wisdom and understanding in the sight of other peoples. Now, some might say, well, you know what, preacher? I'm telling you, if I had a platform, I would speak for the Lord. But so far, nobody's calling me out of Raleigh to go speak at the Capitol. And so far, nobody's asked me to come speak on the floor of the Senate. So far, nobody's asked me to come speak, you know, in the National Mall in Washington. And me either. Nobody's asked me to speak at the historic Henderson County Courthouse to tell everybody about the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ tomorrow morning. Right now, that's not a platform God's given me. But I'll tell you, a platform almost everybody in this room has. We're all having conversations around the water cooler right now. We're all having conversations around the coffee pots. We're all having conversations with our families. We're all having conversations around the dinner table. We're all having conversations, thank God, my wife is so happy about this, at the mall. Let's just commercial break. It's getting tense. Who's been glad that you can now have retail therapy? Look at all this. We're going to have revival in the room. Amen. Look at this. Amen. Keep your hands up if you need Jesus. Come on down. Here we go. Come on. There's some norms that are coming back to our life where we can start engaging one another again. And that, my friends, is your platform. And if we're not careful, we'll use that platform to be just as dark and discouraging as everybody who don't know the Jesus we have. That's what we have to be mindful of. I've been trying to win the staff of Jesus all week. You know what makes a better youth minister? A saved one. Amen, Trey? Amen. Amen. You know what makes a better children's minister? A saved one. Yeah, Jesus has been a great addition to their ministry. Amen. We all have platforms. We got to use them right now. You got to be careful, be mindful of what you say, what you do, and what you think, because right now God's giving you platforms to turn people to Himself. We also have to be recognized as a people of God's power again. You know where God's blessing rests? You know where God's blessing rests? God's supernatural touch, where He does things that we couldn't do on our own. God's grace, where He changes lives that we think are too far gone. Just God being God. You know where His blessing rests? It rests on a people obeying Him. God's blessing rests on a people doing what He told them to do. It's exactly what He says in Deuteronomy 4. It's exactly what we have to hear as God's people. So, all right, here we go. Let's go back to the title. The question still remains then. How do we get from here to there then? I'm glad you asked. Let's close today in 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. Look if you would. You know this. Many of you, you already know what I'm about to read. 2 Chronicles 7. Solomon, while you're turning, Solomon has just dedicated the temple to the Lord. I mean, it has been a scene just to imagine. the number of animals who have been sacrificed to the Lord, the fanfare, the singing, the praising, the myriads of God's people that's gathered around Jerusalem to dedicate the temple. God blessed it with His presence. The presence of the Lord is so thick and heavy, the priest can't even enter the temple to dedicate the thing. God has showed up. Now on the heels of that encounter, here's what God knows. Look if you would in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 11. 2 Chronicles 7:11 says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. And when the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, he said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens, Solomon, so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" Now in verse 13, you look back at the text, notice if you would, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence upon my people." You know, back in the ancient world, everybody was in living and dying in agriculture. Everybody. You know, now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I grew up in the FFA. So being president of the FFA, I know all kind of facts that would bore all of you today. But one of those I'll leave you with is this. Do you realize that less than 2% of the American population feeds the rest of us? Less than 2% of the American population farms all our cattle and livestock, processes all our pork, thank God for bacon, can I get a witness? Grows all our crops, our corn, our beans, our cotton. Less than 2% of the American population grows everything we live and die by. So, now just hear me out. If God sent this, we would eventually feel it. And I was talking to Brother Ken the other day. Have you tried to buy a pound of pork here lately? It's getting high. But maybe that wasn't at the top of your order this week to go buy a pork butt. Maybe it wasn't on your list to go buy a beef brisket. It would have been Ken, and we'll be all the better for it. So what would God need to do to get all of our attention right now? What would God need to allow to wake us all up to our vulnerability and our need for His authority? I know. How about a global pandemic? And let's follow it with the worst race riot wars we've had since the 60s and 70s. That might begin to awaken a fear. Maybe. And he says this in verse 14. "If my people." Now listen to me, church. We turn on Fox News and CNN, wherever you get your news. We turn on Fox News and CNN, and we see the reports, what the virus has done in the last 35 minutes. You can chuckle. It is humorous. We turn on Fox News and CNN. Which American city has been burnt to the ground this morning? And we look to that and we think, America's got to change. America needs to straighten up. That's what the church is saying. But that's a view with this flag at greater focus than that flag. Because God said, "My people. If those who know me." So I can't expect the lost man in Minneapolis to understand the totality and the weight of his decisions right now. I'm not giving him a rubber stamp. I'm not saying he's justified. Wrong's wrong. Thank God, according to Romans chapter 1, we've all been born with a moral code. Thank the Lord. It's still wrong for you or me to punch one another in the face. Who put that inside of us? Lost people know that much. Thank God there's morality out there that God has established in humanity. However, I don't expect a lost man to understand the full repercussions of every decision he makes, because he's yet to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I know better. I don't expect the lost man to control his tongue. I don't expect the lost man to act in ways that are becoming of a Christ follower. But I know better. And you know better. That's why God says, if my people. So, how does this work? How do we get from here to there? Very quickly, I won't even expand on them. I'm just going to touch them so you can fill in the outlines and no one will need counseling later. So right now, presently, the question before us is, how are we going to respond? As the people of God, how are we going to respond? Here's what we have to be aware of from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Will I respond in humility? You got to ask yourself this morning, am I wicked, wandering, or weary in sin? Number two, prayer. Will I humble myself to pray, to seek the Lord? I have prayed, preacher. I'm talking about, listen, these are very unique days. It's going to call for a very unique pursuit of God. Do you understand? Well, I've been praying. Keep praying. Well, I tried to pray for that. Pray again. God said of His people in the book of Isaiah, give me no rest till I've done everything I promised to do for Israel. Give God no rest. Keep knocking on the door of heaven till God shows up in power and in revival among His people. And when you see God moving, don't stop praying then. Ask for the ripple to increase. Will I call for the Lord in a very unique season? And then finally, repentance. Will I be willing to turn from my sin and wait for the Lord? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen, before a healing of our land happens, there must be a healing of the heart in the church. I believe that with all my heart. Before there can be a healing of the land, there has to be a healing of the heart of the church. So we've got to ask ourselves today, is there any way in my life where I'm living in unrepentant wickedness? Am I wandering in an effort to numb that feeling? And have I grown too comfortable in my weariness instead of allowing that to break me to brokenness before the Lord? How do we get from here to there? How do we get from a place where life seems so dark and discouraging and depressing right now, to a place where, as the first century Christians were, they were being nailed to crosses, lit on fire by Nero, so that the light of their burning bodies could light the streets at night. Christians in the first century were carried and drugged to the middle of the Colosseum in Rome, so that the emperor, at his signal, could release lions who had not been fed in weeks, to come out and consume the bodies of believers while the chants of Romans all around screamed at the entertainment value. How do you get to that place and still have hope? That's the depth of the strength of the hope of Jesus that's available to us. And while it's bad, it still ain't that bad. Question is, how do we get from here to there? To where I have a hope in Christ that no matter what's said or done, I got the joy of the Lord. I want us to pray for our country. And we're going to pray for our leaders. Whether you voted for them or not, whether you agree for them or not, your Bible informs you to pray for them. There's people in office and in power right now I don't agree with. To be frank and honest with you, I think it might even be difficult for me to be in the same room with them sometimes. But I can get over that because a God greater than them has taught me to pray for them, and I will. There's decisions being levied at our elected officials right now
that are hard calls to be made. We need to remember them. We need to pray for our country. But right now, church, we need to pray for the church. What could be our finest hour, if we're not careful, is shaping up to be a major disappointment. Let's be faithful. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to sit down right here. You don't have to, but if you're comfortable, I invite you to join me around the altar today. And I will lead us in prayer prompts as we seek the Lord together on a path to get from here to there in His grace. If you'll join me, you come. If space around the altar gets tight, you're welcome to kneel at the first pews. With our head bowed and our eyes closed today, before the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you've placed your faith in Him, no doubt in your mind that you've come to a place where you trusted Him as Lord and Savior. I thank God that you can rejoice in that confidence. And if you know Him today, how I invite you to search your heart. Is the Holy Spirit in any way bringing you to a reality, to a recognition of areas in your life where you have been willfully dense, insensitive to His movement and work around you to call you to repentance? Where you've willfully allowed, whether anybody realizes it or not, but between you and God, you know, has there been any area in your life where God is convicting you of wickedness, an attitude, an emotion, an outlook, or an action that He would not be pleased with, that's hindering your relationship with Him? That's the most important thing to deal with right now. I don't know what will happen with the riots. I don't know what will happen with COVID, but you can deal with your sin right now. Do you need to confess that before the Lord? Do that now. Is there an area in your life you're wondering? You've let distractions creep in. You didn't mean to, but it happened. Now, your heart is awakened to that. Would you be willing to confess that to the Lord? Ask Him to renew your heart so that your focus is completely and totally on Him. Is there an area in your life where you were so weary that as you look to heaven and scream to God, you've gotten to a point and a place where you can no longer see His tender touch and care for you? Your weariness is almost inconsolable. Call to Him. Call to Him. He's a gentle shepherd. He's a tender Savior. He'll receive you. Call to Him. Ask Him to help you and forgive you. I'm going to give you a moment to seek the Lord. Father in heaven, all of us in this room share a common reality. We are in the here and now of present circumstances. We're all having to adjust our lives to guidelines set for us and around us to keep us safe. And these are at best inconvenient. And also, Father, We're dealing with a lot of division in our country, driven by a lot of opinions that are full of emotion. And with that, God, we pray for your people. And I pray specifically for those who know you around this altar and in this room today. That God, we be a people not known by wickedness, wandering, and weariness, but a people known by your grace, justice, and righteousness. May we choose to see your face. May we choose to see life through the grid of the truth of Scripture. And while there may be many who refuse to recognize your authority, may we not be those who ignore your sovereign grace and power. You are our God. There is none other. You have spoke clearly in your word through the prophets, through the covenant bearers, through the apostles. And now in the power of the Holy Spirit sent to us through the work of Jesus Christ, you have written eternity on our hearts, guiding us into all truth. Help us to live like that. And may the words of truth, the words of the Scripture, always inform the words we hear on Fox News and CNN. Help us. May we be those marked by hope. And as you described your people in Deuteronomy 4, may we be those around the water cooler and the coffee pots of this county who were known to have keen understanding and wisdom, because our lives have been built on the authority of God and the truth of His law. Grant it. Take us from our present here, that we might know the goodness and the glory and the hope of the then and there. Lord, we are your people, not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus. He died for us on the cross and rose again. And because of His resurrection power, as your people, by faith, we seek to humble ourselves right now. And God, in a spirit of repentance, we desire to turn from our wickedness and to pray and to seek your face. And asking, Father, before you heal our land, would you please heal our hearts? And from here to there, God, is for your glory. If there's a word of hope to be given, if there's encouragement to be found, if there's mercy to be extended, if there's grace to be had, if there's compassion and love, may it be found among the people of God, and may it be found among the people at Ebenezer. Grant it, God. Revive our hearts, renew our spirits. Use us for your glory among the platforms you give us. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.